What a song to introduce us into our text here this morning. So I'd ask that if you have a copy of God's Word in front of you, that you'd be turning already to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, and we'll be focusing our attention this morning on chapter 3, verses 22 to 30. Now, if we would refresh our minds and think back on why the Apostle John is writing the things that he is writing, we would know that from the beginning of chapter 2, where he performed his first sign and turning water into wine, that better things were yet to come. And even as he visited the temple in Jerusalem at Passover, turning over the tables and chasing out the sacrificial animals and the money changers, that better things were yet to come in a sacrifice that would actually remove sin. And as we've had this conversation with Nicodemus, the one who refused to hear no for an answer, was shut at the entrance to the kingdom of heaven because he needed to be born again, that better things are coming. Right, we are still within our series here of all things new or being made new. Right, and we're reminded of that even when we look back into our prologue, where we see in chapter 1, verse 3, that all things came into being through him, meaning Christ. And apart from Christ, nothing has come into being that has come into being. And so Christ is inaugurating new things. He is inaugurating better things. And even as we looked at last week with eternal life, that there are better things that are yet to come. And now we are almost, if we would kind of treat last week's message as almost the summit of this Capernaum section between chapters 2 and chapters 4, we are brought together again with another discourse. Another discourse now, not with Nicodemus, but rather with John the Baptist and his disciples. And we are going to be seeing what John's response is to the ministry of Christ. And one thing that we can grab from such a passage as this is that we can use it to measure our own work of service in the church. Not even our own, but maybe if we sometimes get caught in comparing our church with other churches. And why is that church seem to be growing where maybe our church does not seem to be growing? Or why is our church seem to be growing more spiritually mature while other churches are remaining in infancy? I mean, we always want to compare results, which is what we find happening in verse 25, where there was a debate that arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. But one thing that our author here is going to be telling us and causing us to be mindful of is that as we are going through the book of John, those whom were prominent before the ministry of Jesus are now being brushed aside. The focal point is now going to be from here on in on the ministry of Christ. And we will look at that when we finish off chapter 3. But now when we are about to look at 22 through 30, I will read these 9 verses for us, and then we will get into the exposition of God's Word. In John chapter 3, verse 22 through 30, it reads, "And after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Aon near Salim, because there was much water. And the people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore there arose a debate among John's disciples and a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the time that you have given us so far here this morning as we have got to sing praises to your word, as you have supplied air in our lungs and in our voices to lift up your name on high and to exalt you and to magnify you. We want to give you thanks for that as well. Often we can think of ourselves as having ability and the energies to carry out our worship before you, but yet we truly know that all things come from you. You are the giver of all things, and we are merely the recipients or the benefactors. And so we should always be mindful of what you do for us, how you show us your love and kindness, how your mercies and your graces are continually extended to us so that we can grow into Christ likeness. And so I ask that you would guard my mind and my heart and my words as well, as they would come forth, as they proclaim your excellencies, and that through your approval, you would cause your spirit to illuminate your truths into our hearts and cause us to maybe see things that we have maybe not seen or have long since forgotten, and that we would be convicted by your truth and that we would live in accordance to it. And so may you bless our time here this morning. May you bless your name as well as we seek to honor you with what you have given us. Amen. And so when we look at our sermon title, right, we have All Things New, the ministry. We are going to be looking at the ministry of two people. Here we are presented with the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of John the Witness. If you remember, the Apostle John is being very mindful to not maybe label John as John the Baptist, but we all know him as John the Baptist because of what Matthew, Mark, and Luke emphasize. But here what we see is that the Apostle John is hardly referencing John as the Baptist, but is clearly using him as John the Witness. Right? We looked at this back in chapter 1, and here will be our last account of John the Witness. And John is going to be using this to further the ministry of Christ so that we would all have no excuse but to believe in the Son of God, and that by believing in his name we would have eternal life. Right? This is the purpose of John writing his gospel. And so within our 3 points, we will have a ministry delineated, a ministry discerned, and a ministry defended. A ministry delineated, a ministry discerned, and a ministry defended. And our first point will be found in verses 22 through 24, where we've read before that after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John was also baptizing in Aon near Salim or Salem, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now, when we look at what verse 22 is telling us, it is saying, after these things, right? And the Apostle John is writing this in such a way that we are caused to go back to the beginning of chapter 2. These things are talking about the miracle in Cana, the temple prophecy of Jesus' resurrection, and the conversation with Nicodemus in chapter 3. Right? After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. They came out of Jerusalem and into the countryside of Judea, traveling northward, or northward, as we will find in chapter 4, he's going to be traveling into the land of Samaria. And as he was in the countryside, he was spending time with them and baptizing them, baptizing. Right, and John doesn't necessarily give us a set amount of time, but from other uses of this word, it could be anywhere between weeks and months. And so Jesus took his disciples out into the countryside and was further discipling them. But then as he was discipling them, people were actually coming and were being baptized. We see this in actually chapter 4, where we see in verse 1 and 2, that the disciples were baptizing people who were coming, right? We even see this being portrayed at the end of verse 23 in chapter 3, right? People were coming. People were coming both to Jesus and to John and were being baptized. And so we are having two ministries here being presented for us. And the purpose of John writing verse 22 is not to focus on the aspect that Jesus was baptizing. Right, we already see in chapter 4 that Jesus was not baptizing, but his disciples were. But to recognize that as Jesus was with his disciples and performing the ministry of baptism, so was John and his disciples. And so we have these two ministries, and there is a bit of a setting here that the Apostle John is writing for us, which is why we have our first point, ministry delineated or explained or in its context or in its setting. Right, this whole paragraph from 22 through 24 is giving us precedence for verses 25 through 30. Verse 23 also says that John was baptizing also, right, in Aon near Salim, which was because there was much water. Right, the Apostle John now includes John the Witness as a comparison of ministries. Right, we have the word also there. It doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus and John were side by side and they were building the kingdom together. Right? They may not have even been in the same vicinity, but one thing that is for sure is that they were both doing the same ministry. People were coming to Jesus and people were coming to John and being baptized. And we know what John's witness ministry was, right? We can go into Luke chapter 3, verse 8, where he was preparing a people for the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 8, he was telling the people that you need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Right? Later on in Luke chapter 3, that in John's teachings, he was filling the people with a state of expectation as to when the Messiah would come, or when the Christ would come. And they were actually asking themselves if John actually was the Christ. But we already know from chapter 1 that John the Witness has testified that he is not the Christ. Right? We even see it being explained again in verse 28 for us. But what John's ministry was doing was that he was proclaiming a gospel that was to come. Not to come in the far distant future, but one that would be already here. Right? We went back into chapter 1 where John was saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Right? This is John's ministry. This is John's purpose. But yet when we think about the ministry of John, all three, or maybe even four if you would include the Gospel of John, have Jesus starting his ministry when John is at the end of his. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very implicit or explicit in saying that John was thrown into prison when Jesus started his ministry, and the Apostle John here is saying much the same thing. Both Jesus and John the Witness were busy ministering to the people because people were coming to them, and this was before John had been thrown into prison, is what verse 24 tells us. And so as we have these two ministries, we could probably say, well, there is a seasoned minister who has a very renowned history and is well known by the public compared to this new up-and-coming minister, if you want to look at it that way. Right? The Apostle John, as he is writing for us verses 22 through 24, wants to make it clear for us what his prologue has already stated. In John chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, John writes for us that there was a man having been sent from God whose name was John. And John was a witness to bear witness about the light so that all might believe through the ministry of John. John was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. John is causing us to go back to his introduction. And so what we can grab here is that John the Witness was a godly, influential man that had a great following. So much so that in Luke chapter 20, Jesus uses the ministry of John to trap the chief priests and the scribes in their own interrogation. Right? If we look back in Luke 20, verses 3 through 6, Jesus asks the chief priests and the scribes a question, and he says, "Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" And the chief priests and the scribes reasoned among themselves, saying, "Well, if we say from heaven, Jesus will say, 'Well, why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." John is a very influential man, and even to the audience that the Apostle John has been writing to, they would have known about John the Witness, or John the Baptist. But this is the ministry that our author is giving us. Right in verse 24, John was busy baptizing because he had not yet been thrown into prison. Of course, we know that once John has been put into prison, he does not escape. Later on, we read in other Gospels that Herod and his wife had him beheaded. And so John will not come out of prison once he gets into prison. And so this will be the last time that John the Witness will speak in the Gospel of John. Now that we have both ministries set for us, we are posed with a controversy in verse 25. There's a ministry that needs to be discerned. The disciples of John the Witness are arguing with a Jew. Here it looks in the text that it is one person. Right? And they are debating about purification. Debating about, so which, and they're essentially asking, well, which ministry is better? For we see that John the Witness had a very influential ministry, but yet when Christ is first starting, he immediately surpasses the ministry of John the Witness. And so there's a ministry here that needs to be discerned or understood or maybe even defined. And John's disciples and this particular Jew cannot come to a conclusion. They cannot come to a conclusion, and so they come to their teacher. And they said to him, "Rabbi, who was he who was with you beyond the Jordan, whom you have borne witness? Behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." Right, there was a debate between John's disciples and this Jew. And it was all because of the success that Jesus was having in drawing all men unto himself, is what we'll see later in John chapter 12, verse 32. But this debate is a dispute or speculations, and it's viewed as a negative term here in this verse, because we can grab it from another negative usage of it in 1 Timothy 6, verse 4, that he who is conceited and understands nothing but having a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputable words, which out of which arise envy, strife, slander, and evil suspicions. John's disciples, from using 1 Timothy 6, verse 4, were envious. They were worried. They were anxious that their teacher was losing his job. But not only John's disciples, but there is this Jew as well. And this Jew is very particular, but maybe he's the one that informed the Pharisees, is what we'll see in chapter 4, verse 1. It reads, "Where therefore when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John," well, how did the Pharisees know? Well, there must have been this Jew that, again, maybe as a delegate, reported back to what John the Witness told concerning these controversies or these strivings or these evil suspicions. And maybe this Jew was okay with the ministry of John because he was actually doing something that would be somewhat similar to the work of the Pharisees. He was physically washing people and telling them to repent of their sins. But yet what we see here in the ministry of Jesus is something that is totally other. And we get this from what we've looked at already in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 so far. And even when we are brought into the ending of verse 25, where there was a dispute about purification, right? When we go back into the beginning of John chapter 2, in verse 6, there were six jars for the Jewish custom of purification. Right? John is causing us to think about the miracle in Cana. John is wrapping up these three scenarios in this section of verses to bring up the question in our minds, what do we do with Jesus? And John the Apostle John doesn't even stop there. In verse 26, it says, when they came to John, they said to him, Rabbi. Very interesting words saying Rabbi. This term Rabbi is only actually used for Christ in the Gospels. And so again, John, our author, is bringing these two prominent people where his disciples call him Rabbi and where his and Jesus' disciples call him Rabbi. There are two clash of titans, but yet John the Witness is not a titan. John, we'll see right away, is going to be deflecting all glory off of himself and giving it to Christ, whereas Nicodemus, on the other hand, was holding it as a title for himself, which he had no authority to do so. And so John's disciples and the Jew were asking for advice from their teacher, from John the Witness. Right? They were concerned over John. He who was baptizing you beyond, or he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold. Right? And there's a command here. This word behold is a command. Right, it can maybe be used in two ways, where John's disciples are commanding their rabbi, you need to look at this. But at the same time, our author is telling us, you need to look at this. Within the narrative, we could see the verb pertaining to both. What Jesus is doing here is making John the Witness ministry obsolete. Jesus' fame is surpassing John the Witness's fame. And Rabbi, you need to do something about it. John's disciples were concerned about how John the Witness's ministry was going, and without the advice of their teacher and rabbi, they would have been left in controversial and evil suspicions. But yet in verse 27, John answers them and says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given from heaven. Right? When we look at this verse, right away it should remind us that all that we have received from God is not of our own merits. Often when we think about our own ministries or even our opportunities to serve within the church, we want to see results, right? And when we get involved, especially in Bible camps, one of their main selling features is that, well, over the summer's ministry, we've had this many people come to Christ. And so they do it as a means of hoping to gain funds for the next season, right? They need to keep their ministries going. But yet what we see here in verse 27, again, is the word can. And the can is not the question of whether a person can receive it, but is actually with the understanding of the word power. Is, are you able to receive anything unless it has been given from heaven? And the Apostle John has been using this word over and over again. We first seen it in chapter 1, verse 46. Right? The disciple Nathanael says to his buddy Philip, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Is there any power? Is there any power within oneself, whereas he could receive something from heaven if it were not given to him? Right? It almost causes us to go back into the conversation with Nicodemus, where Jesus tells him that there is only one who has ascended, and that is the one who has descended. Right? It's found five times in the conversation with Nicodemus. It's found in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, and verse 9. And so John the Witness is asking a thought-provoking question to his disciples. And John has been busy teaching his disciples, but through their experiences, they are doubting what their teacher has taught them. And no doubt, John the Witness would have told them what Psalms 127 verse 1 means, where unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless Yahweh watches the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Unless the Lord gives you the ability to receive something, you have nothing in and of yourself to claim any merit, is essentially what verse 27 tells us. Yet it could almost be viewed as a question. Can a man receive anything apart from it being given to him from God? John the Witness is telling his disciples, no, you need to look at this from a different perspective. You know, the fame and the notoriety that I've gotten and the people that have been coming to me, it's not because of me. People are coming here because God is bringing them here. Right? And this is what we can even kind of use for how successful our ministries would be. Right? We have a kids connection, we have Bible studies, we have Sunday schools, we even have our worship service. Well, how do you gauge success? Is there any power within me that would draw you to this building? The answer would obviously have to be no. Is there a reason why Kids Connection is doing so well? Well, it's not because of us, but it is because of the working of God. It's because what has been given to us from heaven. You know, sometimes our ministries need discerning. Why are there other churches that seem to be growing, but yet ours numerically is a lot slower in pace? You have to look at it in such a way that God has not given his people here yet, whereas God has given them their people, right? All things come from God. But what verse 28 also tells us here is that you yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. John is reminding his disciples, you know what I've been telling you the whole time. My message has not changed. You should remember that what I've been telling you the whole time. I have told you that this one individual is the one who will take away the sins of the world, and you yourselves know that that only pertains to God. That only pertains to the one whom God will send as his Passover lamb. And I am not that individual, and so if all people come to him, that is a very good thing. No, you need to see your ministry as one just receiving, not taking. And often from a human or a fleshly perspective, we want to take things. We think because we have worked so hard and our wages are due that we should be expecting something. We should be expecting more people to come. We should be expecting more results to happen. We should expect people to be just like us. Sad to say, I don't want people being like me. I am not the Christ. Right? Kind of like the words of John the Witness. You shouldn't be comparing me to the one and only, is essentially what he is telling his disciples. Nicodemus knew this the hard way. Jesus right away shut the door on his efforts. You know, unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. unless God gives to us, we have no power to attain it for ourselves, is essentially what verse 27 is telling us. And this is the message that God has been telling his people throughout his word, throughout the Old Testament. Right, we go into Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 5 through 12. God tells Ezekiel to say to his people, "On the day when I chose Israel and swore to the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, when I swore to them saying, 'I am Yahweh your God,' on that day I swore to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt and into a land that I had selected for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. I said to them, 'Cast away all of you your detestable things of your eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt, for I am Yahweh your God.' But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me, and each one cast away their detestable things from their eyes, and nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt." Later on in verse 10, God further tells Ezekiel to tell them that, "I took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes. I made them know my judgments, which if a man does them, they will live by them. I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies them." The difference between Jesus and John's ministries is Jesus is the giver, and John is just the receiver. John is just the benefactor. Who is able to do the work of the Holy Spirit apart from the work of the Holy Spirit is how we could probably view this as well. The Apostle Paul tells us something very similar in Ephesians chapter 4, where Christ gave gifts. Each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And Christ gave gifts to his church. He gave some as apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. Right? Christ is the giver. Christ gives all things. Christ gave John the Baptist or John the Witness to the people. But think about it from that perspective. There was a man who has been sent from God to bear witness about the light. Jesus sent John. Jesus gave John to the people so that John could prepare their hearts for the coming of Christ. Christ is always in the business of giving gifts. Sometimes we need our ministry to be understood in its proper context. But now let's look at our last point in verses 29 through 30. A ministry defended. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's like the John the Witness is now going to be giving an illustration to his disciples. No, you need to look at it in a different perspective. It's not about one ministry being better than another ministry. It's about one person who has all ministries and is working all things to himself for his glory. Let me give you an illustration. Let's take a wedding in for an example, right? And the Apostle John is telling us to be mindful of what has happened in chapter 2. Right? The better wine was served afterwards. Nothing like this has ever been done before. Right? There is a wedding that is yet to come. And here John the Witness is telling us, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. You know this, these people, they're not mine, is essentially what John the Witness is telling his disciples. They have never been mine to do with what as I wish. They are God's people. They are coming here for a message of salvation, a message of repentance, but all I am doing is pointing them to the one who can forgive sins. He says, "I am not the Christ," in verse 28, and in verse 29, he says, "I am not the Christ, but I am the friend of the bridegroom." Essentially, I'm the best man. When you look at a wedding, don't consider me the groom. Right? I'm busy preparing the bride for her husband, for her groomsmen. but I'm just the best man. This is the first time that John probably gives us an accurate depiction of who he truly is. Rather than just a voice crying out in the wilderness, here John the Witness is specifically telling him, I'm the one who is in charge of inviting all people to the wedding. You want to come to the wedding? Here, let me give you an invitation. But that would have been one of the responsibilities of the best man. And as he is looking at what the best man does, the best man stands beside the bridegroom, and when he hears him, he rejoices greatly because of his voice. You know, there's a theme of God coming to select and maybe collect his bride throughout all of Scripture. It's not something that is just found within the New Testament. We see it in Isaiah 62, verse 5. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. God being the bridegroom, you being the bride. In Jeremiah 33, verse 10 and 11, yet again there will be heard in this place a voice of joy and a voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to Yahweh of hosts, for Yahweh is good and his loving kindness endures forever. Again, God being the bridegroom, God's people being the bride. And even in Joel chapter 2, verse 16, gather the people, set apart the congregation as holy, assemble the elders, gather the infants and the nursing babies, let the bridegroom come out of his room, let the bride out of her bridal chamber. No, what John the Witness is telling his disciples here is that when I hear the bridegroom's voice, not only in present day and in John the Witness actually hearing the ministry and the results of Jesus, but even going back into the Old Testament. Hearing the promised words of the bridegroom that is yet to come brings him great joy. Brings him great joy in knowing that the Word has been made flesh. This is what John's introduction is all about. This is what the Gospel's introduction is trying to tell us. And of course, we know what Ephesians 5, verse 25 tells us, that Christ has loved the church as a husband should love their wives. Now, John is telling his disciples, I am exceedingly happy, exceedingly joyful for what Christ is doing, for what Jesus, the Lamb of God, is doing in announcing his arrival and proclaiming salvation from sins found in him alone. No, you don't need to hear any more of my words. You need to hear his words. Nobody pays attention to the best man in a wedding ceremony. John the Witness was the best man that was responsible for setting the invitation cards, for handing them out to people who wanted to come to the wedding, who wanted to be part of the wedding. And John knows that he is also part of the bride. You know, my joy has been made fulfilled. My joy has been made complete. You're not the only one that is looking for the long-awaited Messiah. I, too, have been long awaiting him. Now that he is here, just let me greatly rejoice, as you should greatly rejoice as well. Like any best man, John the Witness stands next to the groom with the wedding bands and hears the covenant spoken from the groom to the bride and is happy for them. God has covenanted with his people. He has made promises that salvation would come for salvation from our sins, and that Christ would be manifested in the flesh, would take our punishment for our sins, and by his righteous life, by his righteous blood, he would redeem us from our iniquities, and that he would reconcile us back to God. No, this joy of mine has been made full. We could probably grab a Proverbs 4, verse 18 to help further explain this. And it says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the fullness of day." John is saying, my joy cannot possibly be any more joyous, because righteousness has come. Salvation is here. No, my dear brothers, John the Witness is telling his disciples, you don't need to worry about me. My part was to prepare a people. God's part is to bring them to him. Nothing can make me happier. Later on in John's Gospel in chapter 15, Jesus will again be telling his disciples in the upper room that my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, so also I have loved you. Abide in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Later on, when we look in chapter 15, we'll be brought back into the testimony of John the Witness. No, nothing should make you happier than knowing that the Son of God has abided in his Father's love, faithfully obeying all his Father's commandments, providing or procuring salvation from sins, and that Christ did this all for you. Now, John is greatly rejoicing because of the bridegroom's voice. In verse 22, we see that Jesus was spending time with his disciples. Right? We are given glimpses throughout the Gospels into what Jesus may have told his disciples, where he spent much time with them. Even when we think about passages such as Matthew 16, verse 21, where from that time, which is referencing Peter's confession, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Jesus was spending much time with his disciples, telling them over and over again with various parables and miracles and signs and further teachings, and even questioning their understandings to help them know and discern why Christ came in the first place. In verse 30, John the Witness tells us, Christ must increase, I must decrease. The bridegroom's voice needs to increase. It's what causes all of us to grow. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, something very similar here is repeated for us, and it says that the word of God kept spreading, the same word for increasing. And the number of the disciples continued to multiply greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Perhaps one of the best illustrations of what verse 30 is trying to tell us, where Christ must increase, but I must decrease, is a story that is found in Acts chapter 12, 21 through 24. And let me read this for you. "And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel and sitting on the judgment seat, began delivering an address to the people. And the assembly kept crying out, 'The voice of a god, small g, and not a man. And then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Verse 24, right after this. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Now, John the Witness is right here. What we have to say is of no comparison to what God has to say. The word of God needs to grow. The proclamation of Christ's words found in our holy scriptures need to be heralded. It needs to be taught. It needs to be expounded. It needs to be believed on. It needs to be obeyed. Not only is Christ our bridegroom, he is our Lord, he is our Savior, he is our Master. And where else do we get ample instruction of his loving kindness other than what his word tells us? Ephesians 4 verse 15 says that speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Christ. Again, the same word for increase. We are to grow. We are to increase. And the only way that we can increase is by feasting on the words of Christ. Another example of this increase is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33, where Gabriel tells Mary that, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him a throne after his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And there will be no end. This increase is a no end of his kingdom. No, we don't need to hear any more of Herod's kingdom. God judged Herod in the flesh. God does not need to hear our words of finite, fallible wisdom. God needs us to proclaim his words. Christ must increase. You know, when we are about the work of service, performing these ministries within Christ's body, it's not about how successful our ministry may be, but it is actually recognizing that we can receive nothing if it were not given to us by God. Right, there's an understanding, there is a discerning that needs to happen. But there's also a defending that needs to happen as well. You know, if that faithful congregation is growing faster than we are, I'm happy for them because I know then that they are proclaiming Christ. And you know what, and if it just so happens that we are growing faster than that congregation, may it be not because of our own efforts, but because of what the message heralds. Christ is the one that needs to increase. Christ is one that is going to be coming back, and he has told us to proclaim a message of salvation that would grant entrance for people into his heavenly kingdom. His kingdom will have no end because it's always increasing with people who are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. No, for Christ's kingdom to increase, we must be like John the Witness and have our words decrease. Have our status decrease. Have our influence decrease. Nothing should bring a pastor greater joy than to see the flock of Christ, which he bought with his blood, grow and mature into his image with his own words. And that is what we seek to do here. But even when we go back into our text here, the Apostle John is going to be telling us here next week that it's all of Christ. And we know that's all of Christ, but sometimes when we read a book, we kind of lose the emphasis. Right? When we go back into verse 22, after these things, right, we think of other things rather than what the Apostle John has written for us. And why did John write these things in such a way that he wrote them? Right? We kind of go back into the purpose. Here, our author is telling us John's going to be thrown into prison and he will not get out. He will die. His ministry will end. But there's also the ministry of Jesus Christ, and he will die, but yet that will not be the end. No, we read about it in chapter 2 here where destroy this sanctuary and in 3 days I will raise it up. Put your faith and trust in the ministry of Jesus and forget all about my ministry is what John the Witness is telling. I have a ministry of death because my words do not bring life. I'll tell you where you can put your attention to, where you can, who you can follow, who you know where all the promises are yes and amen because God is faithful and what he has told us in his word has finally come about. Well, Christ is establishing his ministry here now. This is what we're going to be seeing from here on end to the end of chapter 12. There's a new ministry that is coming, a ministry with eternal rewards, a ministry that will bring about a regeneration which we so desperately need because we are all dying. Right? And this is what our testimony is all about. We have been given new birth. We have been given new life. But what John's audience is going to be brought into focus, into reminding, is that you need to put your faith in the one and only Son of God. And that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and even how your Holy Spirit operates in our lives and treating us with the conviction of pride and causing us to be humble. Where would we be without that in our life? We know that you are opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble, and we are so thankful that we get to receive that unto ourselves and that we get to use it for our own benefit and that we get to come to your throne of grace. And we are so thankful that that throne of grace is being controlled and given and operated by our heavenly priest, one who has the greater ministry, one who has surpassed the ministry of John the Witness. One who has surpassed all ministries, one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and will one day come and gather his people unto himself and establish his earthly kingdom for all eternity. Your word is faithful and true, and so cause us to be convicted by that, that we would not be people of double-mindedness, but that we would forsake all of the words of man that do not point to you and rely on your counsel. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but trusts in your word completely. We are truly blessed as we get to hear your words and we get to believe in them and that they make sense to us. But may you also bless us further down the road as you are daily sanctifying us so that we would always be a people that would be of discerning mind and always do things in light of Christ. He is our righteousness, he is our hope, he is our everything, and without him we would be hopelessly lost. And so we thank you for this precious gift. Amen.